Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this is your time that you have given to us. You created this time and you created this moment, and you've given us your word. And there are things here that we anticipate you desire to share with us, not just so that we can hear interesting things, but that so that our lives would be what you would have them to be. And Father, we pray that you would lead us in the study of your word. Holy Spirit, take your word and help us to understand what it is that you desire to speak to us and do in our lives this morning. We pray, we ask for this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So, finals are done. Yes, school is mostly over. Seems like it goes on. And so we don't want to miss the academic life, especially those that have been away from it for a while. So we have a short quiz. So if you would sharpen your mental pencils. All right, question number one, we've been following Paul's teaching. We're coming to Philippians, right? We're in Philippians. So we're coming, we've been following Paul's teaching in Philippians about what? Calvinism, prayer, fellowship, prophecy. Answer is? Fellowship. Right on. Good, 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 good. The relationship that we have together in Jesus Christ. Question number two. We've seen two basic truths behind fellowship. What our purpose of our fellowship is. Life is about God. Life is about potlucks. We live to witness of Jesus, or one and three. Answer is one and three. Number four, right? But we'll leave those first two up there, number one and three, because those are really, really crucial to make sure that we hang on to, right? Number one, life is about God, right? Life is given to us by God. It's all about God. It's about His purposes. It's about His will. Our lives individually together are to be lived for God's glory, right? And number two, or number three up there, but we are to witness of Jesus. The great purpose of the church here on earth is to witness of Jesus, right? When eternity comes, the opportunity to invite us into that, others into that eternity, gone forever, right? So regardless of the circumstances of our lives, whether they're harsh or holy, whatever's going on in our lives, truths number one and number three here, which is actually truth number two, if that's confusing. But God, those don't change. Always. God has brought us together as a fellowship of His church in Jesus to support and encourage each other, to serve and to worship, and God together in fellowship to accomplish those two purposes. Right? Which is astounding when we think about it, to think that God would actually use us that way. Right? The potential of what all that means in our lives. And Philippians, to a large extent, as a letter, is about guarding and protecting and preserving, even deepening fellowship, all according to these purposes, to the glory of God. Together? All right? Okay, so question number three is, you know, how you know, Paul's been teaching about that potential. How do we guard? How do we deepen? How do we live our God-glorifying, testifying of Jesus fellowship? And so Paul has been encouraging us to live in either prayer, perfection, humility, or wisdom. Right? How do we accomplish those two? What has he been encouraging us in? How many say number one? Number two? Number three? Four? The answer is humility. Yeah, focus on others, right? Not just ourselves. Paul gave us the example of Jesus, who, remember this, who was living and dying for us. I mean, that when we're living focused on the interest of others, we're not just trying to hang on to what is ours, right? Fellowship happens. Fellowship deepens. God is glorified. People are drawn to Jesus, right? So the first how of fellowship is humility, focusing on the interests of others and not just our own. Okay, question number four. This is from last Sunday. Question number four, how do we guard and deepen fellowship, live God glorifying, testifying of Jesus fellowship? You know, we need to focus on finances, food, God, or friendship. How many would go for three? Yeah? Sure about that? Okay, yeah. The answer is three, right? Focus on God. which is what he wrote, right? Back in chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember this? Get your focus on God, not yourself, right? So coming to chapter 3, verse 12, which is where we're coming to this morning, Paul is going to go on with this, our need to stay focused on God. So we need to glorify God, we need to witness of Jesus, and we do that as a fellowship when we stay focused on the needs of others, not ourselves. And see how this fits into context? And so now we need to focus on, we're thinking about, what does it mean to focus on God? How do we stay focused on God? All right? And so how do we do that? So we're going to come to verse 12, and we're going to grab Paul's point, which is where Paul is going in these verses, this passage, the passages we're looking at this morning. Let's read verse 12 out loud together. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own, right? And so Paul writes this. He starts off by saying, not that I have already obtained this. And this is what? We need to be clear on what this is, right? Back in 1978, you all remember 1978? Okay. During the firemen strike in England, one of the greatest animal rescues of all time took place. So the firefighters were on strike, and valiantly the British Army had taken over the emergency firefighting duties. And on January 14th, 1978, they were called out by this elderly lady in South London to rescue her cat. Can you imagine this? And so they arrived, they came in impressive haste, very, very cleverly, they rescued this cat. There were high fives, right, fist bumps all around, and a wonderful moment, celebratory moment for the British Army that had stepped into this. And then in typical British fashion, they started, you know, they were packing up to leave, and this elderly lady was so grateful, she invited this squad of heroes in for tea, right? And so it was a great celebration. And driving off later with these fond farewells and warm waving of hands, they ran over the cat and killed it, right? This takes us back to what Paul wrote earlier in chapter 3. Paul had listed out all the things that he had achieved in life, things that he could place his confidence in, things that he could base his success in, high fives, fist bumps, celebration, all of which was stunning. It was respectable. It was honorable stuff. And Paul said that all that stuff is like yesterday's trash. Short-lived, it has no lasting value in comparison to the priceless eternal value of personally knowing Jesus, of having been made into a right relationship with God that only comes through faith in Jesus, of living in the hope of resurrection and eternity with God. And so put simply, living life focused only on God, the fullness of life in Jesus, and not the passing away temporal stuff of this world. And so Paul writes, you know, that's this, right? It says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, you know, this fullness of life, this life focused on God, not that I've already attained that, meaning life that way is the goal, but I'm not there yet. But I press on. Felice's song 2 weeks ago, right? I'm pursuing it with passion at the core of who I am to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own, right? So let's be clear. Paul isn't writing about coming to Jesus and turning our lives over to God, a moment of salvation. Paul is writing as a saved by the grace of God follower of Jesus. Paul's writing about life, living life focused on God, who has made him his own, made us his own, saved us in Christ Jesus. Okay, does that resonate just a little bit? Right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the great theologian who wrote tons of the New Testament, missionary to the nations, always on the top 10 list of pastors, missionaries, and apologists, right? Take all those guys, top 10 pastors and missionaries, evangelists of our time, put them on a list, and you got Paul, right? I mean, Paul is a superlative, super follower of Jesus on steroids, admitting that he struggles just like we do. That's huge. And in all that he desires in Jesus that God has opened up to him in Jesus, like us, he's not there yet. There's more to go as Paul learns to focus on Jesus, on God. So how do we like Paul? Paul is pressing on. How do we like Paul? What does he tell us about what it means to press on so that we can increasingly focus our lives on God and not us? Okay? So coming to verse 13, he's going to open this up for us, all right? First thing is, that we press on. To press on is a process. Let's say that word process. Process, right? Let's read verses 13 and 14 together, all right? Let's read it out loud. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And notice this. First Paul, in this process, notice the first Paul begins with honesty. Honesty, right? Paul writes, brothers, which puts us all on the same level. Brothers, I don't consider, not even for a moment, that I've made it my own. I don't have it all together. And that honesty is refreshing, isn't it? Right? It goes way beyond what we seemingly have to live, where we have to live our lives. Out there, to admit failure or inadequacy, that's a sign of weakness. Right? Weak people get run over. The world tells us that we're okay if you think you're okay. Right? Any struggles you have or shortcomings of your character, any problems that you have to deal with, they're somebody else's fault. You know, your parents messed up. People owe you something. One of the predominant messages of our society is that we're not responsible. Which is often how we treat sin. I mean, let's not be judgmental, right? Immorality is okay as long as you don't hurt anybody else, you don't get caught doing something really bad. You know, what is sexually promiscuity or self-destructive behavior, today that's championed as a normal lifestyle. Selfishness and pride, that's a strength of character. And on the world goes, just rationalizing away sin and failure, all of which is this downward spiral into the pit of hell. And as the church, we're not immune to that. We just get good at it. We get good at putting on our game face as a Christian sort of way, maybe here on Sunday morning or the places where we do life. What's wrong is where somebody else messed up. Someone else should have stepped in. Someone else should have done something. You know, we see other people's issues, especially when they mess us up. But inside, we know we're messed up. We don't measure up. And yet God gives us the opportunity to be honest, to honestly examine ourselves and open ourselves up for healing and for growth. You know, this may come as a surprise to some of you, all right? Hold on to something. But I'm not perfect. Okay? And seriously, all right? You laugh, but there are things in my life that I am not proud of, that are wrong before God and that are wrong before others, right? And let's be honest, that's true of every single one of us in this room. You know, turn to the person next to you. Just try this. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, I'm not perfect. Just tell them that. I'm not perfect. See? Doesn't it feel good to admit that? You know? Someone said, I know. You know. Honesty is huge. And it's okay to admit that we fall short. Paul goes on, admitting that we're not there yet, okay? But, one thing I do. And doesn't it seem like people think that if they keep admitting that they're not there yet, you know, if they're talking about where they're at or what they're planning to do about where they're at or what they're expecting to do, what someone else is supposed to do for them, that they're just kind of making excuses, but they're really stuck where they are and they really have no intention of moving forward. I mean, it almost seems like people are just kind of moving sideways through life, and they're not really getting anywhere. And we have to appreciate Paul. But, meaning, I know I fall short, but one thing I do, meaning this isn't hopeless, there is something that can be done, and I'm taking personal responsibility to choose to do it. So here it is. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. You ever try driving backward, driving forward, looking only in your rearview mirror? You ever try that? I'm not suggesting you do this, all right? But if you try that, okay, how far do you think you get before you mess up? Right? Just saying, okay? And the same is true of us spiritually. We spend so much time and effort beating ourselves up over our past sins and failures that God in Christ has forgiven us for and released us from, so much focus on the past that we're stuck. And we're afraid or unable to move forward. And one of the joys of being in Christ is that when we admit our failure, when we can confess our sin and can be forgiven by the God who knows that we fail anyway and loves us anyway, the past doesn't need to dictate, you know, how we're going to live in the future. It's gone. And we need to let go. Forget it. Move on. So Paul says, rather than dealing with the past, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what God has for us in Jesus is the prize that is worth straining for. And that imagery, man, it's intentional. It is straining. It's a goal. It's a prize. Tell me if I'm wrong on this. Marathon runners, okay? They talk about hitting a wall, right? Some people hit that wall when they get out of bed in the morning. You know, it's like, I don't know if I can get there, right? Marathon runners, they talk about this point in the race where everything in them, mind, body, soul, right? Everything in them says, I can't do this. I can't go on. But as they keep running, putting one foot in front of the other, they go on. And they find that they can finish the race. It's a huge victory, right? High fives, right? Fist bumps. You know, we hit a wall of whatever, and we're tempted to say, well, I can't go on with this. We start to give up hope. We get discouraged. We need to remember, we're in a process of life with Jesus. Salvation is a gift. And as we come to God, trusting in Jesus as our Savior, He gives us this gift of salvation. But life in Christ, the upper call of God in Christ Jesus, it's a prize. You need to run after this. And see, that's where the process is going, our becoming the person that God has created us to be. And so Paul is encouraging us. He says, don't look back. Don't get stuck in the past. Keep going. It's worth it. Life in Christ, it's a process of continuous improvement. The fullness of that life. We're not there yet, but in Christ we will be. Pressing on is a process of choosing to trust God. Let's process. One more over. Process of choosing to trust God. Right? Let's read the next verses. 15 and 16. Right? Let's read. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Anyone remember who this is? Picture. Anyone know who this is? Junior Samples. Oh, my gosh. How many used to watch Hee Haw? Anybody watch this? Okay. Junior Samples was, for the uneducated, right? He was a used car salesman turned consumer advocate, right? Okay. So the great philosopher, Junior Samples on Hee Haw, said this, all right? Size ain't got nothing to do with it. If it did, a cow could outrun a rabbit. Don't you love that, right? See, sometimes, here it is, sometimes there's a spiritual principle someplace in there. So, you know, sometimes we get stuck on size. What makes us think that we're adequate as Christians? We default to seeing ourselves as broken and useless, small and insignificant damaged goods. And so there's this question that's out there. It's like, do we really trust God for what He has given us in Jesus? We just talked about it. Do we really trust Him for that? Right? And we need to be really clear on how we're answering that question. I have no idea who said this, but I like what it says about trusting God. Here's a quote. Has the enemy come and swept away the trophies of remembrance of God's good hand on you? Focus on what has been achieved, not on what has not. You like that? Whew. You know, we did this a little earlier in communion, but just think about your life. Okay, where you've come from, what that reality includes. I mean, just think about that for a moment. And then think about this. God has brought you here. Here to this moment in your life. And all of that, what that reality includes. Aren't you glad that you're grateful to God you're not the same person you were 5 years ago? 10 years ago? No, I'm not going to go that far. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, think about the reality of where we're living. What has been achieved by God in your life? And marinate on that. Praise God. And so when we make the decision to press on, to engage in this process of forgetting the past and straining forward, okay, who do you think is not happy about that? Satan, right? Our adversary. Who do you think is then going to remind us of the past? See? Where we've come from. To work at helping to keep us in bondage, imprisoned by our feelings of inadequacy, our feelings, our idea of our spiritual size. Grab this. Guilt and shame isn't of God. If we are bound by feelings of guilt and shame over where we've been, those feelings aren't coming from God. Guilt and shame comes to us as an awareness of our sin and Satan's accusations. We need to grab this. God isn't hung up on our past. God isn't caught off guard by our inadequacy. God dealt with what shames us. He dealt with our guilt. What comes by our sin and separates us from God, guilt. God dealt with all that once and for all time by the work of Jesus on the cross. Our guilt has been borne by our Savior and it's been nailed, crucified, crushed, and buried. It's a done deal. And Paul writes in verse 15 that that same God is willing to reveal, waiting to reveal our inadequacies to us. Not to shame us, not to guilt us, but so that we can deal honestly with them, confess them, and move forward. And that same God desires to lead us forward, revealing and correcting and healing and stretching and enabling process. Over and over in Scripture, Scripture records God saying to His people, people that He saved, as messed up as they were, be strong, be fearless, be confident, stand firm, hang on to what I have promised you, keep obeying me, keep following me, I am your God, I will be with you, I won't leave you, I will go before you, trust me. And what were Satan's first words spoken to tempt Eve? Did God really say? You know, can you really trust what God says? Does He really love you? Does He really forgive you? Will He really be there for you? See, and Paul encourages those who are mature, meaning those that have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul encourages us, hold true to what you have attained, what is ours in Jesus. And hold true, it's the Greek, translates the Greek verb stokeo, which has the idea of rows that are planted, rows in a field that are planted. Not hard to imagine around here, right? It has the idea of order, of being in alignment. In other words, keep your mind. The adversary comes with this accusation. Keep your mind in alignment with the truth of who you are in Jesus, which means cultivation. It means intentional. You need to do this. It is a choice to trust God, to align our minds with God's truth. When we get nailed by our circumstances, when our adversary will use circumstances, the things that we go through, to bring us face to face with our inadequacy, and so our feelings of failure and guilt and shame in the process daily, always that question is before us. Will we choose to trust what God has said about who we really are in Jesus and to keep moving forward, pressing on in this process of continuing to trust God? See, and that's not easy. Circumstances are harsh. Guilt and shame, those are powerful feelings, powerful emotions. Which is one reason we can appreciate Paul in process with us. And Paul's writing, don't worry so much about where you fall short, but verse 16, keep living. Keep trusting God. Keep obeying God with your whole heart, according to what you know, according to where you are in Him. And He will lead you forward. So in trust, turn to, you might say to God this morning, you know, here it is. Here's my life. You asked for it. You got it. Do what you need to do, but I will trust you. It's forgiven. Moving forward, what you have for me. Going on. Pressing on is a process of choosing to trust God as we follow Jesus. Let's say the word follow together. Follow, right? Okay, let's read together. Take a breath. Okay. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. See, Paul tells the Philippians to follow the example that they saw in us, right? It's plural. So when Paul was in Philippi, he was accompanied by Timothy, Silas, and Luke. And in Rome, Paul is with Epaphroditus, who's a leader in the Philippian church. And so us means that. You know, when we're learning to move forward in our Christian walk, there are godly people that are mature in Jesus that we should choose to imitate. You know, not to be like them, like little Paul's or Epaphroditus's, you know, clones, but to follow their example, the pattern of life, their life, as they seek to follow Jesus, to move forward through life with Jesus. Which is a significant reason why coming together as a church is so crucial. If you think about it, you know, people say, have you ever heard this? You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You ever heard that one? You know, people that say it, they're in serious trouble. Body parts that are severed from the body, they die. All right? Fellowship is essential. Worship and study and play and prayer and discipleship, sharing our faith, doing all that together. We're created for this. We need each other for this. And a pattern involves repetition. It's a noticeable, consistent behavior. We need to look for that pattern to help each other to follow it. And there are people in this congregation that are worth imitating because they're following Jesus. And the evidence of that maturity in them is consistent. It's recognizable. You know, we need to ask them, how do you do that? You know, what are you turning from? What are you moving forward with in your walk with Jesus? How can I do that? And the contrast comes in verse 18. He says, for many of whom I've told you, and now I tell you with tears, I'm crying over these people, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. Man, it is sad. It is tearfully sad, but these were probably people in the church, probably people that had position, they had influence, they had prestige. Maybe they were even educated in things of God. And yet the people that are living their lives, they are influenced by the world. They are focusing on themselves, not the interests of others. They're focusing on themselves, not God. And that is the death of fellowship. And isn't that easy to do? You know, sometimes we look at what other people, someone else may have, things that we would like. You know, they got a game system, or they got a Lamborghini, or a BMW i8, just saying, right? And a nice house, right? Or an eye something or other, right? And they may be living a lifestyle that we can see ours just kind of slipping ourselves into that. That works, right? Vacations they take, what their family life is like. You know, they may look to us like, man, these people are being blessed by God. And they talk the talk of Christians, and for the most part, they act like Christians. But inside, where it counts over the long haul, the pattern of their life, do they have a heart that's broken before God? Do they have a heart that is seeking after the things that are close to the heart of God? What is the fruit of their lives? Are they pressing on in the process of choosing to trust God as they follow Jesus? And sadly, even in the Christian community, there are enemies of the cross. They're headed for destruction. Paul writes, choose to follow people who are following Jesus. In verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Those who are following Jesus through life are on a totally different trajectory through life, different prize, different destination. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, right? In Philippi, they lived Roman law. They dressed like Romans. They spoke Latin. Philippi was like Rome because Philippi was a Roman colony, special designation in the empire. When in Philippi, do like the Romans. It's not hard to imagine the Philippians would have understood, we live here, but our citizenship is there. And from it, because we're citizens of heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. See, the church lives here. Right? 2876 G Street. We gather here. Right? The church lives here. But our citizenship is up there. And we live in this world of death and destruction. But we long to go home. Anybody want to go home? We're longing for Jesus to take us there, to transform us, these bodies that are just falling apart. Some of you laugh when I say that. You haven't seen nothing yet, you know? But they all fall apart, don't they? They come, the warranty expires, and we're in trouble, right? To realize your eternal life, aren't you longing to realize an eternal life with Him? The fullness of what all that is about? For Him to reign and to end all this failure and sin, to set right what is wrong even in us? And that's where we who are following Jesus, who are trusting God in this process, He will bring us there. And when we're discouraged by personal failure, think about heaven, the big picture of what God is doing. That's what God is preparing us for. That's the life that He is working out in us today. And so we need to keep that vision in front of us, to long for it, desire for it with all of our heart. And it becomes so much easier for us to do that as we let go of the dead past. When we do that, it helps us to let go of the dead past, to trust God to deal with our issues of inadequacy, to make spiritually healthy choices of what we are going to follow, who's going to influence us as we move forward. And then chapter 4, verse 1, it fits this section. It also fits the next. It's kind of a toss-up as to where you put it, but we'll take it here. Verse 1 is Paul's encouragement to the believers and to us. Paul's encouragement, right? Let's read it together. Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Right? Therefore, right? Because of the process, promise, what's been ours in Jesus, right? Stand firm. And you know, just kind of go back in your mind and read those words over. I know, you know, it's easy to read through stuff and miss what's being said there. But look at the words there, you know? My beloved brothers. You know, if Paul wrote this to you, how would you feel about this? My beloved brothers. And those whom I love. Those whom I long for. Those who are my joy and my crown. Meaning, man, I have joy in seeing you press on. I celebrate the victory that's yours. Those that I deeply love. Now, can you hear the affection in that? The love? The affinity? You know, those who are in the same process with me because of everything that is ours in Jesus, stand firm in the Lord. Don't be moved off the truth. Stay in the process. Trust God. Follow Jesus. You're not alone. We press on together. Focus on the prize that God has for us in Jesus. See, when we get our focus off of us and onto God, fellowship happens. It's guarded. It's deepened. We become the people that God has created and called us to be. Together for His glory, testify of Jesus. Processing all that. Does anybody know who this is? Maybe, you know, hit the lights just a second. We can see these pictures a little bit better. Anybody know who this is? This is Nick Walenda, one of the Flying Walenda family, all right? Okay, Nick's pictures, because you got to get the perspective of this. This is really cool stuff. Doesn't it look fun? Okay, I'm putting these pictures together for the PowerPoint. My hands are getting sweaty. Okay, just tell you what this is like. June 24th, 2013. Right, Nick Walenda, he tightrope walked on this two inch thick cable across the Little Colorado River Gorge. Right, about 1,500 feet up. So that's like a little higher than the Empire State Building. Okay, he did the 1,400 feet in about 22 minutes 54 seconds. Right, picturing that. For almost the entire time that he's walking on this little cable, step by step, Nick was heard praying to Jesus. Prayers like, you wonder what someone would pray? And it was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for calming the cable, God. Oh, yeah, that's my Savior. That's Jesus, right? Okay, we can flip the lights back on. We've been terrified enough by this thing. But, you know, Nick, here's the point. Nick, who grew up in a born-again, Bible-believing, God-fearing, praying Christian home, Nick says this, quote, my life is based on my faith. I guess the biggest role that it plays is that if I do fall and die, I know where I'm going. Often there will be challenging times in your journey with Jesus when your eyes may not be able to see way ahead of you, but then these are the times when you've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Imagine hearing that from a guy on a two-inch cable over the Grand Canyon, right? Psalm 119, 105 says what? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in the days when this was written, the way they used to travel is they had these little lamps on their shoes, right? Not on sandals because that hurt, okay? But on their shoes, right? And so they would walk with these through the dark. And so at night, they had the path illuminated in front of them. It's a comparison. Word of God, little lamp, path going through light. See, we want searchlights. That's why we put high beams on cars so we can drive faster at night. Okay, we want a light that's going to illuminate long distances in front of us. But if you think about it, if we're walking at night, traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, or through the darkness and drama of our lives, and our way is uncertain, and you know, with danger and death on either side, and cliffs and pits and traps, oh my, you know, what we need to know is not what's 20 miles down the road or 10 miles, not even a mile in front of us. What we need to know is, where do I safely put my next step? And we don't need a searchlight for that. All we need to do is to trust God for what He's already revealed to us in His Word and start walking. On a 2-inch cable, or the process of trusting God and following Jesus in the drama of life. It's the same thing. One step at a time, following, trusting, seeking out what God has for us in His Word, even His Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Trust. Never doubt God's Word. Do you remember the disciples? Not personally, but okay. But, you know, they're in the boat, right? Remember this? They're in the boat. There's the storm. Jesus is on the water, calling Peter out. Peter's got a choice, right? Stay in the boat or think personal comfort, thinking personal comfort, safety zone, no matter how tenuous, right? I can stay in this boat or I can step out. And the waves and the wind, all that's just whipping up really, really bad. We know how this goes, right? Peter gets out, takes a couple of steps, takes his eyes off of Jesus, right? Essentially doubts Jesus, doubts God's word, starts to sink like a rock. Jesus grabs Peter, gets him back in the boat, and as he does so, Jesus rebukes Peter for his doubting. Not to shame him, not to guilt him, but to grow him, to help him, so the next time he takes a step, he's going to have greater confidence in Jesus. And then, to prove his point, Jesus calms the sea. Are we together? At some point, we got to get out of the boat. At some point, we need to step out onto the wire. Whatever metaphor we want to use, point being, we need to choose to get out of our safety comfort zone and start walking. And that requires choosing to trust God, His Word, for each step of the way. What God says about us. What God says about life and each step of the way through that life. What God says about what He has for us forever with Him. And that requires choosing to focus our lives on Jesus, to strain forward towards Him, to reorientate our lives on Jesus, not our doubts, not what's behind us, but on what God says for us in Jesus. See, and all that can be seriously frightening, except that we do that one step at a time, and it's steps that are laid out for us by God in His Word. We do that together, because God has given us each other. And we do that knowing that even if we sink or we fall, God has that covered. The prize is ahead, and He's promised to get us there. Right? You ever heard this? The longest journey begins with one small step. Just right? Okay. So what's going to be your next step? What's your next step? Let's bow together in prayer. Just you and God, eyes closed, heads bowed, privacy. You and God, you know, what's your next step? Maybe it's just, God, my life is yours. It's all yours. Forgive me when I make it about me. Maybe it's a forgiveness. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Or I need to be forgiven for this. Something needs to be confessed or surrendered to Him. Maybe even holding on to doubts about yourself. Maybe you've been running around with guilt, failure, maybe marinating in it. It's not of God. Maybe you need to confess that. Surrender it to Him. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Maybe a step forward is a step of commitment. You know, I need to really spend more time in prayer. I need to spend time reading the Word. I need to be more committed to Bible study or fellowship or serving, or witnessing, whatever it is. You know, maybe it's just stuff that you're holding back on. But what is the next step? Small step. It doesn't have to be a big step. You're not going 20 miles. You're just going today, a few hours, minutes. How will you step forward trusting God? Let go of the past. Move forward. He has a great future for you. really, really incredible future. Trust Him and step forward into it. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.